Matthew 6, beginning at verse 9, pray then like this: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. God's holy word. Turning now to the Heidelberg Catechism and its explanation of the fifth petition, we find this question in Lord's Day 51. What is the fifth petition? The answer: and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. That is, be pleased for the sake of Christ's blood not to impute to us poor sinners our transgressions, nor that depravity which always cleaves to us, even as we feel this evidence of thy grace in us, that it is our firm resolution from the heart to forgive our neighbor. As we come in our study of the Lord's Prayer to this petition, I want to remind you that the Lord's Prayer is divided into two groups of three petitions. The first three petitions begin with the most important one for the hallowing of God's name. It's a prayer for God's glory. And if your first concern is for the glory of God, then you will desire nothing more than to build his kingdom and to do the will of God. The next two petitions: thy kingdom come, thy will be done. The next set of three are those that pertain to us, those three petitions. And the first of those petitions was our concern for daily bread. And obviously you need to be concerned for yourself if you're going to do the will of God, which is contained in those first petitions, expand his kingdom and do all things to the glory of God. You have to live. And in order to live, you have to have bread. So our first petition is, of course, for daily bread, so that we may live to do the will of God, build his kingdom, and exalt his name. And if your first concern is for the glory of God, then you will pray that there will be nothing then in your life to hinder the growth of that kingdom of God and doing God's will. And your prayer then will be for the daily forgiveness of sin and victory over the evil one, which is this petition that we are going to consider this morning. The petitions are all standing together. You need them all, and you need these petitions every day. Having prayed for our daily bread, it is then immediately necessary and natural for us to pray for our spiritual needs. And the most pressing spiritual need that any one of us have is that need of dealing with our sin. And it's always appropriate to pray for the forgiveness of sins. It recognizes the desire of a person who realizes that he's first of all sinful. Even though we're saved, we sin. We continue to sin. We desire to walk in obedience and to do the will of God, but sin remaining within us hinders us. And so we pray, forgive us our sins, that we might be restored, renewed, and that we might do the will of God, that we may have God's victory over sin in our lives and everything that opposes him, so that we may live for him. And when we pray, forgive us our debts, or forgive us our trespasses. Are you a debtor or a trespasser? Have you ever visited other churches and you recite the Lord's Prayer and you kind of stand out if they're trespassers and you're a debtor? You know what I'm talking about. Debt, trespass, pretty much the same thing. We'll look at that in a moment. But we pray for that. We pray, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. We're asking God not to save us. We're asking that God would apply what he's already done in and through Jesus Christ to us. The application of that atoning work of Jesus, so that that cleansing blood may cover us and cleanse us and forgive us of those sins that have stood in the way of our fellowship with God. It's a prayer for the application of atonement, an atonement that's already taken place through the shed blood of Jesus Christ, so that we might know that our sins have been forgiven. Forgiveness of sins is indispensable. God forgives sin, and the scripture teaches us that he does so, and when he does so, he takes away its penalty. And I think one of the ways that we would understand it best is expressed by John Stott in a phrase that he drew up. He drops the charges against us. If you've ever seen a courtroom setting where someone is going and they have charges against them, that's why they're in court. And the judge lays down the gavel and he says, the charges are dropped. You get that sense of relief that that person, hopefully not you, that that person is experiencing. The charges have been dropped, and he can just say, I'm free. That's what forgiveness is all about. When God says in Isaiah 43, verse 25, that he will not cause himself to remember our sins, he says it in these words, I alone am he who blots away your sins. And then this is how the Living Bible puts it. I don't like the Living Bible for much, but as a paraphrase, in this case, it does a good job. He says, and for my sake, I will never think of them again. God says, I will blot out your sins. You get the idea of something that's blotted out. When it's blotted, it's covered. You can't see what's blotted out. And God says, I will not remember them. I will not think of them again. When we forgive each other, we say, I forgive you, and or you say, you've forgiven me. What's our problem usually? We go back to thinking on it again. I remember Dr. J. Adams always told a story about what forgiveness was. And he talked about the Indian who said he forgave his friend. He says, we buried the hatchet, but I remember where the handle is sticking out of the ground. We're like that. God says, I will never turn my thoughts again to reflect upon, to think upon, to remember your sins. Have you ever thought of what that means? God has put himself on record that he will not even think of your sin. It's blotted out for the sake of Jesus Christ. So objectively and forever in Christ's work at the cross of Calvary, when you trust him as your Lord and Savior, that reality gives you complete forgiveness for all of your sins. They're washed away, they're blotted out, and you are never going to be held accountable before God for them ever, ever again. But what we're talking about here is not the redemptive work of salvation. We're talking about that which occurs in our daily lives, the sin that breaks this fellowship, that love that we have for God, and that love that needs to be restored. We find a picture of that forgiveness in the Old Testament through the many sacrifices that were used, that the blood was shed and the blood covered, and the blood was given for the redemption of sins. All of those things, whether it was the Passover lamb, whether it was the sacrificial lamb at the altar, whether it's in tabernacle or temple, all of the shedding of blood was for God, not for the man or for the person. When the blood was placed on the lintel over the door in the Exodus, and that Passover lamb's blood was placed on that door, God said, when I see the blood, I will pass over. It was for God. And the people were instructed to place the blood on the door, but they were also instructed to put their faith in the atoning work that satisfied God and believe his word. And the ones that didn't believe his word and said, what's the use of doing that? That's ridiculous. I just painted that doorpost and that lintel last week. Why would I go out and mess it up with putting blood on it? It's so hard to get blood out, you know. What happened to that person? Well, when the angel came, the firstborn in that household died as well. The blood was for God to satisfy him. And we go to the New Testament then and find that's exactly what the work of Jesus Christ is, Romans 3:25, whom God set forth, he's speaking of Jesus, Paul writes, as a propitiation through faith in his blood. God is satisfied with the blood of Jesus when it comes to your sin and mine. Jesus paid it all. You may struggle with the idea of pardon and forgiveness of sin and salvation by grace through faith in Jesus Christ, but the good news is that God is satisfied and content with the blood that was shed and our sins are paid for. And that being said, we need to remember that that remaining sin in us is what this prayer is all about. That remaining sin, that daily occurrence of sin, it's a serious matter. Because that sin causes grief to the one who loves you. That's a principle I think we know well in our families, and it's also a principle in truth that's coming to us from God's word. We grieve God. When our children do something, or perhaps we do something, who do we grieve? We grieve the ones who love us. Our children grieve us when they do things. Why do they grieve us? Do you grieve over some neighbor down the street and his or her child who does something that is so horrendous that you say, that's just terrible? You might think about it for a moment, but does it really grieve your heart? No. But when it's your child or your grandchild or someone that you love, it hurts because it hurts the love that you have for them. It grieves you. That's true with God. It's impossible to separate us from the love of God in Jesus Christ, but nevertheless, it's not impossible because Scripture says, do not grieve the Holy Spirit. How do we grieve the Holy Spirit? How do we grieve the one that loves us every time we sin? We grieve the Spirit of God because the Spirit of God is holy. He dwells within us. And there is no believer, no sin that a believer can commit that will deprive him or her of that relationship with God. But because of that relationship we have with God, when we do continue to sin, we grieve God. From our side, sin that grieves God then is a debt. And Jesus taught us to pray then, forgive us our trespass or our debt as we forgive our debtors. What is that debt? What do we owe God? We owe him our gratitude. We owe him our thanks. We owe him a debt to glorify him and to magnify him in all things because he alone is God and he has redeemed us by his blood. We owe God such a debt of trust and dependence, but every time we sin, thought, word, or deed, we have grieved God by our sin. But he has made this provision. Forgive us our debt. Forgive us our trespass. Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who have sinned against us. This is a cry for that forgiveness that will restore that relationship that grieves God, that breaks that fellowship. It's not for pardon from sin. Let's remember that. Let's keep that clear. Pardon for sin for all eternity is on the basis of the finished work of the cross of Jesus Christ. Without that pardon, all there is hell for eternity in the lake of fire. No forgiveness, separation. Separation from God and fellowship with God. You know what it's like when, as a child in a family, does something that grieves his parents and it deeply hurts. How do you as a parent feel towards that child? Well, you want to smack them if they're small enough to get one. You want to shake them and tell them you're not doing what's right. You've hurt me by what you've done. We understand that. That hurts us, but it also breaks that fellowship that we've had. It sort of puts a damper on that love and that bond that we have with our children when our children do something like that, or we as children do that to others. It builds a wall of separation between one and the other. We see it in our own families. That's that truth that occurs with God. Lack of forgiveness builds a wall of separation in that fellowship we have with God. But God has made this provision. First of all, in 1 John 1:8, he says, if we say we have no sin, you know, there are those who think they're already there, perfect, and they've made it. John is very clear. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. There is sin in us. But John goes on to say, because of that, there is a provision that God has made for that ongoing sin within us that creates that wall of separation and fellowship with God. To restore that, he's done this. He says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just, and he will forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. God is faithful. He's faithful to his promise that says your sins have been washed in the blood of Jesus. Confess them because God has pardoned them. Confess them because God is just. And on the basis of that finished work of Jesus Christ, you can believe the promise that when we confess, God will restore that fellowship. Not only is it a cry that fellowship be restored, but it is a cry to clean the conscience, a spiritual house cleaning, as it were. Clean our conscience from that sin that remains within us, that gnaws away at our desire to trust and to walk with the Lord, that destroys that fellowship with God. It's a prayer, forgive us, because that is the prayer that God will, on the basis of the blood of Jesus Christ, hear and bless, and he will wash away the guilt of our conscience for that sin and restore that fellowship that we have with God. It's not a prayer to save me. I already got saved by the blood of Jesus Christ. He's cleansed me by his blood, but now I need that constant cleansing. When I think of this, I think of that story where Jesus talks with his disciples, and you recall he washed their feet. And then Peter says, whoa, if you're going to wash me, wash everything, you know, give me a whole bath, shower me. And Jesus says, no. What did Jesus respond with? He said, those that have been cleansed, they only need their feet washed. Isn't that a picture of what this is? We have been cleansed, forgiven. We don't need a whole bath, but boy, our feet get dirty. Thought, word, deed, that inner remaining sin. I hope there's no one here who believes that they don't have that remnant of the old nature that still clings to us, that thinks they have come to the place where they don't sin anymore. That's just bad theology. The scripture is clear. We sin. But God has made a provision for it. He's given us this provision. Forgive us our debts, our trespasses, as we forgive those who have sinned against us. Christians need to have daily cleansing, daily restoration of fellowship with God. Daily, on the basis of what Christ has done, to be restored to that communion and fellowship with God in and through the Lord Jesus Christ. One of the reasons we can attribute the lack of power in our lives and in churches is unconfessed sin and failure to believe in the power of the blood of Jesus Christ to wash it away. Not claiming God's grace and his forgiveness, but failing to claim that truth of forgiven sin. We don't know what it means to be cleansed on a daily basis. And that's why there are churches that are isolated in their fellowship with God and believers who aren't walking with the Lord. They're isolated in their fellowship and from that fellowship with God because they haven't been cleansed by that daily need to forgive, to have their sins forgiven, to be cleansed, to be restored, and to be renewed. And when they don't have fellowship with God, they don't have anything to offer to the world. They have no reality to share when they would want to fulfill the calling of the church to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's not going to come from those who have not been restored and cleansed and renewed. It's going to come from those who trust in Jesus and are cleansed by his precious blood. The world will not hear us if we're not in fellowship with God. He has commissioned us to bring that word of his gospel to the world. We need the cleansing power of his blood that will give us that fellowship with God, so that as we cry out for our daily bread and we cry out for daily testimony or our daily cleansing, we'll have a testimony that we can share with the world and a power and a reality to tell this world that there's a Savior of sinners who daily blesses us with the forgiveness of sins. Then notice as well that this petition has a condition attached to it. None of the others give us this day our daily bread. You know, that one was there, but it didn't say if. All of the others are there, but this one says, as we all have forgiven our debtors. Well, no one merits forgiveness. It's not saying here that you earn it. So you don't do sort of an inventory and say, okay, well, I've forgiven my neighbor for that terrible thing that he did to me when he broke a tool or whatever, or didn't return my tool. And I've forgiven my spouse for that terrible thing that, or my spouse has forgiven me, I hope. We don't do mental inventory. We shouldn't. It's not what we're doing here. We're not meriting. That is, we're not coming to the point where we say, okay, now I've got enough that I've added it all up and I can earn forgiveness. Forgiveness is not earned. No one can merit or earn forgiveness. The work of merit is wholly the work of Jesus Christ on the cross. He alone earned the forgiveness of sins. No one can add to what he did, and no one can take away from it what he did, what he accomplished for our eternal salvation. Our being willing to forgive has no part of the objective basis for our pardon at Calvary's cross through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. So what does it mean then when it says, as we forgive those who have sinned against us? What it means is this: if you are genuinely saved by the shed blood of Jesus Christ and forgiven, your sins are forgiven by God, then you are a person who is now already willing to be forgiving to others. Forgiveness is a mark of that God-wrought forgiveness in the heart of a believer. It's a mark of the true Christian. An unforgiving spirit is the mark of a person who claims to be a Christian, but a person who has simply claimed to be a Christian and is not converted. If you find no forgiveness for the one who has sinned against you, then do not say you are forgiven by God. You are deceiving yourself. The real experience of pardon has a twofold fruit: a faith that trusts God first and foremost for our own pardon through the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, and then an obedience to serve God in every relationship in this world. It's a desire to forgive on our part that we didn't have, but God puts there, a desire to forgive others. And if it's not there, then saving faith is not there either. And secondly, that person whose heart has been changed by grace and saved by grace is a person who is really assured about his own salvation. You know, you can look at yourself and say, you know, I wouldn't forgive that person if it weren't for God. I couldn't forgive that person if God hadn't put that heart within me and made me new. Because by nature, I hate God, and by nature, I hate my neighbor. I hate that person. But praise God, he's put a new heart in me to know him and to love him, and now I can forgive that neighbor. I can forgive that person. I can forgive them for God's sake, and glory to God. I know that my salvation is sure, because that is a work of God. Your spiritual life, then, cannot be wrecked or hindered by the sin of someone else. People will continue to sin against you, but you can forgive them. But if you don't forgive them, if you harden your heart against them, you're depriving yourself of that emblem of forgiveness that assurance that the Heidelberg Catechism talked about, and soon your confidence even in God's grace is eroded. It may be that in our hearts there are things that we need to do to cleanse our hearts of sin, to get right with God, to restore that fellowship. Praise God, He's given us the means to do this. The promise of 1 John 1:8 and 9 that it will be done if we confess our sin. He is faithful and just, and He will forgive us our sin and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. We're to pray for that when we pray, forgive us our debts as we have forgiven our debtors. May that be our prayer, empowered by the Spirit, that our fellowship with God may be renewed daily, to serve and to love Him and to obey Him for the glory of His name. Amen.